Well, I hope that you appreciate the music that we have here at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church in either one of our worship environments, because Mark, the choir, and the orchestra just do a wonderful job over here. Wes and his group do a great job over in the Family Life Center. And so no matter which one of those you're in, you're going to be offered the opportunity to really worship through music. So Mark and the choir and orchestra and Wes and your group, we really appreciate all that y'all do here, and I hope you do appreciate that. I want to follow up on what Billy said a few minutes ago. I do want to encourage you to be here tonight to hear the Peru mission team give their report. It's our college core young adult ministry that's going to be doing that. There was 10 of them that went on that trip. The one thing, the way I think it's probably going to be different than when Billy is in charge of it, is you see a lot more technology. Billy's not the most technologically savvy person. I hear they're even going to have a laser light show, so you may want to come over and see that tonight. But that's going to be good, and I want to encourage you to be here this evening. Well, the older I get, the more convinced I am that we don't really listen to the things that we say. Because if we listen to the things that we say, we wouldn't say them. Because when you think about them, you think, man, that sounds really stupid. And I think about some of these little proverbs that we have, you know, that we throw out, and particularly we throw them out to our teenagers. And our teenagers probably just look at us and go, why would you say that? But here's a couple of them. You can attract more flies with honey. My response is that, who wants to attract flies? I mean, why do you want flies around? And I don't want to offend your sensibilities this morning, okay? So I'm just going to say this real quick, and then we'll move on. But I can take you on a walk through my yard and show you where some flies are gathering, but you're really not going to like what they're meeting over, okay? You understand? There's a lot of things that will attract flies, but who wants flies anyway? Another one of them is, and you've all heard this, you can't have your cake and eat it too. I mean, you all heard that. Can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, you say that to a teenager and they're going, well, who just wants a cake? Isn't the whole reason for the cake to eat it? Who wants to just look at a cake? That makes no sense. And sometimes you hear these things and you go, I don't understand what you're saying there. And you can't have your cake and eat it too is the one that we're going to start out with this morning. And it probably is better said, you can't eat your cake and have it too. But here's some other proverbs from other areas of the world that are the equivalent of our English, you can't have your cake and eat it too. In many areas of the world, they say, both the wolf is full and the sheep are intact. You farmers get that. The wolf has eaten, but the sheep are still there. Now, here's some others. The Danish, you're going to love this one. You cannot blow and have flour in your mouth. If I have flour in my mouth, I'm going to blow or spit or something, okay? Because it's not going to stay there, all right? That one kind of throws you. The Greek proverb is, you want the entire pie and the dog full. Well, when I'm eating pie, I'm not interested in my dog. He can fend for himself. I'm not worried about the dog. But you want the entire pie and the dog full. And then this is from, this must be Malaya lamb. I'm not sure where that is. Sounds like it's probably in Africa. And here's what they say. You want both the one on the roof and the one in your armpit. Believe me, there is nothing in my armpit. I want or you want or... I don't get that one at all, okay? But those are the equivalent of you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, what does you can't have your cake and eat it too mean? It means you can't have it both ways. You can't have everything, okay? It means that you've got to make a choice there. You either can eat your cake and it's gone, or you can just have your cake and not enjoy eating your cake, but you have it to look at. Now, most of us would choose to eat the cake and rather than just sit there and look at the cake, okay? But you understand what that's saying. That's saying that you can't have everything. There are some choices in life that you have to make. You can't have it both ways. And today we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to we're going to read the story of an encounter between Jesus and who we know as the rich young ruler. And think about this whole issue of you can't have everything. You have to make some choices. What are people really after in this life? People, I believe, ultimately are after, and we could probably phrase it in a lot of different ways, but I think people ultimately are after, they're after peace and security and happiness and love. Probably as Christians, we would say what people are really seeking is eternal life. And you can listen to some people talk and know that they're trying to achieve eternal life. They're trying to achieve immortality. You hear people talk about how when they die, they actually did this to Ted Williams, the famous baseball player. People talk about when they die, they're going to have their bodies cryogenically frozen, and then at some point in the future, somehow have life renewed, somehow come back to life. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if they really can do that, why don't they pull that trick today instead of waiting 20 years or 30 years or 50 years down the road? Truth is, because they know nobody can do it. But they've got the money, and their family has the money to do that. But what are people looking for? They're looking for something to give meaning and purpose to their lives. The thing you have to understand, though, is if you're going to have meaning and purpose to your life, you're going to have to make some choices. There are going to be some things you're going to have to let go of and some other things that you're going to have to take hold of. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we look at this story of this rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And this is a young man who wanted to have his cake and eat it too. So let's read this passage here. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. It says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' And the man's response was, 'All these I have kept since I was a boy.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.' And here's Jesus' response. Some of the most precious words that Jesus ever spoke to the disciples. He says, 'I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Let's talk about this man who came up to Jesus one day and asked him this question: "What must I do to have eternal life?" This man was seeking the greatest thing that all men seek. He was seeking immortality. He was seeking not just a legacy, but he was seeking eternity. What must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to really have peace with God? Because this was a religious man. This was a man who probably was a leader in his synagogue and in his religious community. And he had become very wealthy. He was a very well-educated man. He was a good boy. He was probably well known in his village among those that he worshipped with and those that he lived among. And he came to Jesus and asked this question. And Jesus brought up the commandments. And he said, "Well, I've done all of that. I've not committed adultery and I've not stolen and I've honored my mother and father and I've done all of those things." He was a good, decent, moral man. And evidently Jesus either just didn't want to challenge it, but more likely, Jesus probably acknowledged, "Yes, you have been a good man. You are a good, decent, moral man." And so we can assume that he was that kind of person. In fact, my guess would be that if this man were living today and he walked in this church, he would be a more moral person than most present-day Christians. We would probably look at him and go, wow, look at him. Look at all he's done. Look at how morally upright he is. Look at what a great guy he is. He gets it all right. He does all of the right things. He worships and he teaches and he obeys the law and he does all the things that you're supposed to do to be a moral, upright person. And everyone in his town, if you mentioned his name, and we don't know his name, but if you mentioned his name and said, hey, did you know so-and-so? And they'd go, oh, yeah, he's such a good boy. He is such a good boy. Never caused his parents any heartache. Never caused his parents any problems. Wouldn't you parents really be able to love to say, be able to say that about your kids? Yeah, they've really never caused me any problems. Never really caused me any heartaches. Some can, but most of us go, well, you know, if you knew my kids and... But his parents would probably go, yeah, he was a good boy. We never had any trouble out of him. Never had any trouble. He was a very moral, upright man. Many probably envied him. Some probably resented him. Some probably looked at him and said, well, you know, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's gotten all the breaks. Things have just come easy for him. And so they were probably jealous and resentful of him. But there was no reason for any of them to envy him. There was no reason for anyone to resent him because he was really no different than they were. He was really no different than they were because, and you see this because of the conversation that he had with Jesus and what he said about himself, but he, just like all of them and just like so many people today and even some Christians, he was trying to achieve salvation by behavior chart or chore chart. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you, when you were growing up or when your kids were growing up, you got you a poster board, and I guess you do this on the computer now, but you got you a poster board, and you drew this graph on there, this chart, and you put things on there like take out the trash, wash the dishes, clean your room, vacuum or sweep, you know, feed the dog. You had all these chores that you or your kids were supposed to do. And if you had multiple siblings, you had different days for each one. And I can still remember in my mind, my mother, who's here this morning, you can ask her about this. She's sitting right over here to my left. You know, it's been a tough weekend for me. I've got my mother and my mother-in-law here at my house. It's a no mother-in-law jokes this morning, okay? I won't tell any of those. But I remember the chore chart. I have two brothers, Lane and Michael. I'm the middle one. And Mom made up the chore chart, take the garbage out, you know, and supposed to get checks or gold stars or whatever it was. And we've done that with our kids. But you know how that works, don't you? For about a week, man, you're all over it. Oh, yeah, he took out the garbage. I'm going to give him his gold star. And he fed the dog, and I'm going to give him his gold star. And then after about 10 days, that just becomes a headache, doesn't it? And it just becomes a chart that's hung on the side of the refrigerator, on the back of the closet door, the kitchen door, or something like that. In the counseling world, they tell parents all the time to do those things, and they never use them. Because it just becomes one more burden, one more headache. But this young man, he was trying to achieve salvation by chore chart or by behavior chart. Honor your father and mother, check that one off. Don't commit adultery, never even thought about that, check that one off. Don't steal, why would I need to steal? I'm rich, check that one off. And every day he could just go down the list, checking them off, checking them off, checking them off, checking them off. And that was his religion. That was his relationship with God. That was the law. And he was doing all of it. Jesus himself even looked at him, and when he said, I've done all of that since I was a kid, you would think Jesus would say, come on, you're kidding. Nah, I know you. I'm the Lord. I'm God. You know, I know this stuff. You haven't. Jesus doesn't challenge him, does he? There was a crowd of people around. You know, if this guy had brothers or sisters and they were standing there when he said that, what would older brother have said when younger brother said, hey, I've been perfect all my life? Excuse me, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, he's always been mom and dad's favorite. That's why. But nobody challenges. So evidently, he was a really good man. But something in him says, you know, even though I've done all these things, even though I've done it right, even though I've been a good Jew, there's something missing. I'm just coming up short. How do we know that? We know that because this story is recorded in other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. And in those accounts of this encounter, it says that this man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's just begging for him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And evidently in asking the question, he's saying, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do, but there's got to be something else because there's no peace. There's no security. Somehow, I'm coming up short. He's like a lot of people today who have everything going for them. They're good people. They've got a good family. They're doing a good job where they work. They pretty much have everything going for them, and good things are happening in their lives. And they're not committing some sort of wild, heinous, awful sin that if we all knew about, we'd go, "Ooh, what an awful person you are." But still, they sense there's got to be something more. I don't have peace. I don't have a sense of security. I don't have a sense of that there's something good coming when my days are over in this life. They just don't have that sense of peace and security. You may be one of those this morning. This man, this rich ruler, thought he was good and moral and successful, maybe even happy, but there was something gnawing at him on the inside. And he has had this idea, I'm missing something. And I don't really know what it is. And I can imagine that Jesus wasn't the first teacher that he had asked this question of. It was probably the first time he got the response that he got from Jesus. But he just had that idea that something was missing and there was no real peace about the larger issues of life. And Jesus, in his encounter with him, acknowledges there is something missing because he says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Done that since I was a kid. And then what does Jesus say? And see, this is a powerful... He says, there is still one thing. And you know what? It was the most important thing. And for many of you today, as you hear what we're talking about this morning, you're doing good. You're a good person. None of us will look at you and say, well, old brother so-and-so, he's just a sorry person. You're a good person. But there's still one thing. There is still one thing. There was one thing that was keeping this man from peace and assurance. And in this case, Jesus lays his finger on it. He lays his hand on it. And he says, he brings up the issue of this man's wealth. But it could have just as easily have been a relationship or a habit or a pattern of thinking or any number of other things. But in this case, it was this man's wealth. And Jesus surfaces that issue in the comment that he makes. And we're told that when Jesus surfaced that issue, this man, his countenance, and he just fell, and he was sad, and he was depressed, because he's like, oh, that's the one thing I didn't want you to bring up. Because it's the one thing that my life is all about. It's the one thing that makes me who I am. It's the one thing that I've got to hold on to at all costs and I can't let go of. And so in this response, this man was saying, eternal life is not worth losing all of my stuff. I want to know how to have eternal life. I want to know what that really is all about. But it's not worth losing all of my stuff. I can't give up all of my stuff. It's not worth losing my prestige. It's not worth giving up my country club lifestyle. It's just not worth letting go of everything. If I can't hang on to everything I have and everything that makes me who I am and still have eternal life, then I've got to make a choice, and I've got them both in my hands, then I'm going to have to let eternal life go. and I'm going to have to hang on to my stuff. I'm going to have to hang on to what I think makes me who I am. And I can see this man saying, and that makes me sad because I want eternal life, but not at that price. You know what? People are still saying that today. I want eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? Sometimes we as Christians, we miss it because we don't really tell them what they need to do to have eternal life, because they have to let go and they have to pay the price and they have to pay a cost. And many people, if they ever discover that cost, they say, well, I'm interested and I'd like it, but not at that cost. And friend, if you're sitting here today and you're not willing to pay that cost, you can live a good life. You can live a nice life. You can have nice things. But there's going to be a much higher price to pay somewhere down the road. He said, I can't do it at that price. Let me ask you the question. What is your one thing? What is your one thing? Think about your life. Think about where you are. Think about who you are. What is your one thing that you won't give up, even if it means you'll never really have peace, even if it might cost you eternal life? What is your one thing you won't give up? What is your one thing that you just won't let go of? How do you react when God brings up that one thing in your life that needs to go, or that you know needs to change? How do you react to that? Let me ask you something. Is holding on to that worth your peace? Is holding on to that worth your security? Is holding on to that worth eternal life? Is holding on to that worth your peace with God? The man said, Jesus, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Let me ask you the question. What do you have to do? What do you need to do to have peace with God? Let me give you a suggestion. Here's what you need to do to have peace with God. Here's what you need to do to step into your eternal life. You can do this today. You need to move over. You need to move over. You need to step out of the center of your life. You need to step out of the center of the universe. That's in a nutshell, that's what Jesus was saying to this man. Rich young man, what you need to do is you need to be willing to take all you, yourself and your stuff, and you just need to move over, get out of the center of your life, get out of the center of your world and your experience, and let me step in. See, that's what it means to be a Christian, okay? What it means to be a Christian is that you've moved over and you've allowed Jesus to move in and take up residence on the throne of your heart. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so he's saying, you need to renew your view. And some of you know what you want is you want peace. And you want peace with God. And you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And you've tried everything under the sun. You've been all over the world looking for it. You've read every book there is to look for it. And none of it's worked. And you need to try something new. And you need to try something real and something that really works. And that's Christ. You need to try him. You see, this rich young man, he'd been taught certain things about life. He'd been taught about God, about eternity. He'd been taught certain things about the world since he was a child. He knew the commandments. He knew what it was to be a good religious, spiritual Jew. But he also had been taught that life was about what you had and what you had accomplished. And he had a lot and he had accomplished a lot, but he still was wondering, is there something more that I need to make life complete? And Jesus' response was a huge challenge to him, because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you need to sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. All right, so we're going to take a little time out here and let's talk about this issue. Does Jesus really want you and me to sell everything we have? Okay, I'm not going to settle that issue this morning. I'm just going to make this point, okay? None of us believe that he does because we haven't done it. I don't think any of us, unless we just live across the parking lot, Probably no one here walked to church this morning because you sold your car last week to have money to give to the poor. I doubt any of us slept in the woods last night because we sold our house last month to give to the poor. Now, might Jesus ask you to sell everything you have? That's between you and him. And he might. Okay, he might. But that's not really the point. The point is that there is a one thing in your life that may be keeping you from relationship with Christ. And for you, those of us who are Christians, there might be that one thing in our life that we still need to surrender and let go of because it's keeping us from going farther with Christ. So what is it? Jesus, what is he really saying to this man? And what is he saying to us? Now, if you want to write anything down in this message, here might be what you want to write down. This might be it. Jesus called this man to make nothing of everything so that Jesus could be all things to him. And that's what Jesus is doing with us. He's calling on you and me to make nothing of everything so that he can be all things in our life. Can you do that? Now, folks, that's not easy. That's a challenge. I mean, that is a serious, serious challenge. And it's the challenge that Jesus issued to everyone and still issues to us. You remember there were others who came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, man, we like what you're teaching. We like the way you teach. We love to hear you preach. We want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, come follow me. And the guy says, well, first let me go home and bury my father. And what did Jesus say? That's one of the most cruel responses we've ever heard, it seems like. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Was Jesus being callous towards that man, saying, don't worry about your dad? No. Jesus was saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to make nothing of everything and make me all things. Another man came to him and said, Jesus, I love to hear you preach. I just want to spend all my time walking around with you, listening to what you have to say. And Jesus, he says, but can you do that if it doesn't lead to a mansion or staying in nice hotels every night? Can you do that? Are you willing to do that even if it means that at night we're only going to have a rock for a pillow? Because I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I don't own a home. Can you do that? Can you make nothing of everything so that Jesus becomes all things to you? That's the spirit of discipleship, of what it means to follow Christ. If Jesus had told this man just to give, if this man had said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus had said, well, what you need to do is you need to write a check to the Jesus of Nazareth International Missions or Ministry Fund. You know what? This man would have done it. If Jesus had said, what you need to do to have eternal life is you need to start an orphanage, this man would have done it. If Jesus had said, you need to volunteer at the local soup kitchen to feed the homeless and the hungry, this man would have done it. But Jesus wasn't just asking this man to give, and neither is he just asking you and me to give. It goes much deeper, because what Jesus was asking this man to do and telling this man to do was not to give, and then don't miss this, he was saying, you've got to give up. You got to release. You got to let go. You see, our followership of Christ is defined not by what we give, but by what we give up. By what we're willing to release, by what we're willing to let go of. You see, that's what it means to make nothing out of everything. Here is the one thing that keeps us from true peace and eternal life. You know, if all you had to do was give to be a Christian, our churches would be so full of Christians, we couldn't house them all. Because in the United States, we're a giving people. If it was just about, well, you know, give more to help the homeless, give more to help the poor, give more to help children, give more to help the education system, just give, just give, just give, everybody would be one. But what holds people back is that Jesus doesn't say just give, he says give up. So we've crossed the line here. What must I do to have eternal life? What must you do to have peace with God? Not give, but surrender. You see, in the United States, we talk about commitment. In the church in America, we talk about commitment. You know what they talk about in the church in other parts of the world? They talk about surrender. They talk about surrender. You see, commitment, that's just another way that we shine the light on ourselves. Because I got to be more committed. And if I'm committed, well, then that makes me look good. That's really, commitment's just more about what I can do. But being a Christian is not about what you can do. Being a Christian is about what Christ can do in you when you will surrender, when you will give up, let go. Do you want eternal life bad enough? Do you want peace with God bad enough to empty yourself, to empty your hands, to empty your heart, to empty yourself? Will you take the risk of letting go of everything you are to follow Christ? That's what it means to follow Him. You see, as long as this was a religious discussion, as long as it was a religious conversation about the law and the commandments and what you have and haven't done, as long as it was about the behavior chart, this man was, he was interested. He would have stood there and talked law and commandments with Jesus all day long, because he could justify that he was good enough because of the law and the commandments that he had kept. But when it became a cost issue, when he found out it was going to cost him something, that's when he got sad. Because he thought, I've got too much to lose. Can you imagine what sort of fool I would look like to the guys down at the country club? Can you imagine what an idiot the guys on the board of directors would think I am if I give all of this up to follow you? Are you kidding me? You mean I've got to pay a cost? I've got to let go? And Jesus said, yeah, you got to let go. See, when he asked the question, he really was asking, Jesus, is, you know, to have eternal life, is there just a form I can fill out? To have eternal life, Jesus, is there just another synagogue I need to go to? Jesus, to have eternal life, is there another preacher that I need to listen to? To have eternal life, Jesus, is there an experience I need to have? Is there another rule I need to follow? And Jesus said, no. What you need to do, you need to sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to have eternal life, there's a choice to make. There's a decision to make. You've got to want Christ bad enough to make some adjustments in the way you relate to the things of this world. Jesus told his disciples, you can't serve what? God and money. Now, he didn't tell them which choice to make, did he? He just said, guys, you can't do it. If you're going to serve money, well, that's your decision, but you can't serve God too. If you're going to serve God, then you got to understand it can't all be about holding on to money. You have to make a choice. And when you really want what God has to offer, when you've really decided to go after eternal things, you're going to constantly be making adjustments, because you are being made ready for real life. Life as God intends it to be. Life as God intends it to be. Well, the man, he just was sad, and he just stood there for a moment. And the Bible says that Jesus said it to this man, but I think he was saying it for the whole crowd, for his disciples. He said, you know, it's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's even harder than pulling a camel through the eye of a needle. And this is where the disciples come in, because they're standing there listening to this. And their concept was, and this is the way people believed back in that day, their concept was is that the rich people were the ones who were favored by God. And so they kind of had the inside track on salvation. You know, because if you were rich and well-to-do, God must really like you. So you've kind of got the inside track on salvation. And so Peter and the disciples hear this, and they hear that It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they immediately go, oh, great. Oh, great. If he can't make it, then what chance do we have? Because if the guy you think is right there next to God can't make it, and you go, wow, he's probably closer to God than I am. I mean, you no longer think your chances are slim and none. You've just fallen on down to none, haven't you? And so that's kind of the way they're looking at it. And Peter, he kind of says that. He says, I believe God can pull a camel through the eye of a needle, but what good does that do us? And then he makes this statement. He says, Jesus, we've left what little we had to follow you. And Jesus immediately goes, Peter, that's it. That's the one thing right there. You just said it. That's the one thing. And he says, I tell you what, anybody who has left everything, family, friends, wealth, fame, comfort, pleasure, you name it, anybody who's given all of that up, I guarantee you they're going to be blessed in this life, and even more so, they're going to be blessed with eternal life. That's the one thing. And see, Peter and the disciples, they were there already and didn't even know it. Folks, what's the one thing? What's the one thing that's keeping you from eternal life? What's the one thing that's keeping you from peace with God? Jesus has brought it up in your life before, and you've gone, nah, that's not really it. Or, no, I'm not sure I can give that up. I'm not sure, because that's so much of who I am. But there's something that Jesus says is the one thing. For this man, it was wealth. For you, it might be a relationship. It might be a habit. I don't know what it is. But what's the one thing that as you sit here today, Jesus, the Lord is saying to you, if you will let go right there, there is blessing beyond your wildest dreams for you. If you will simply let go. Now, during our invitation this morning, if you've thought of something that you need to let go of, we're going to have folks at the front, ministers at the front in both buildings, to pray with you, encourage you, maybe even set up a time to meet with you later on where we can talk more about that. Or maybe you know to such a degree that all you got to do is come forward and say, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to give it up. Because I want peace with God. I want eternal life. And I'm tired of just one thing holding me back. There are others here this morning who need to plant yourself in this church because this needs to be your church home. And you need to get involved and serve with us. And we invite you to do that. Mark's going to come over here in the worship center. Wes is going to be in the Family Life Center. And Benji will be at the front over there. We'll have folks at the front over here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin to sing. And you come and share your decisions as the Lord leads. Let's stand together and pray.